Hey, listen, I want to say thank you for the opportunity of being here this evening. You know, I don't know why, but every time I come to the UK, it rains. Does it rain here all the time, or is it just me bringing the rain? You know, in Africa, when you go to a village and it rains when you get there, that means you brought a blessing. So let's just say I brought a lot of blessing. But anyways, I got a couple things I got to share with you before I start talking about the projects. How many of you are on Facebook? Everybody's on Facebook anymore. You know, I asked this question one day. My mom was sitting in the front row. My mom's 80-some years old. She puts her hand up. She's on Facebook. I said, Mom, you're on Facebook. She said, why can't I be on Facebook? Listen, everybody's on Facebook. But I got to share this with you because last year, we had somebody from the UK, well, not one person, a couple people, right, Kevin? A couple people from the UK started talking to someone on Facebook they thought was me. And this person that was acting like me started talking about money and started asking them for money. They gave a lot of money, and it was not me. No one from our organization will ever ask you for money on Facebook. If anyone ever asks you for money on Facebook, please contact our office. You know, no one. We never ask for money on Facebook, so be very, very careful. How many's on Twitter? Any Twitters in here? All right. Now you can follow us on Twitter, follow us on Facebook, Instagram people. We take pictures of ourselves and post it. Long as they're good pictures, we're okay. But anyways, follow us on Instagram. If you noticed in the back, we got some books. We're very limited on books. So just rush back there right away when we're done tonight. I want to give you a little bit of an update. We were talking about the project at the farm. Our farm project is a project where we're teaching a skill and a trade. But a lot of our projects anymore are all about education and teaching a skill and a trade. I want to tell you why. Is there any missionaries in here tonight? Anybody missionaries? Or you're just afraid to say it? All right, I'm a missionary. I don't look like a missionary, but I am a real missionary. I've been in the mission field for 21 years. And I believe that missionaries done a good job in third world countries teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching people how to pray, but did we really? What I have seen, and I've been in the mission field for 21 years, is we got people in third world countries praying in the name of Jesus, but they're standing there with their hand out. We have created beggars in the name of Jesus Christ. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is to educate and then teach a skill and a trade. And that's exactly what one of our projects is doing, or several of them. But the farm is teaching farming, ranching, and irrigation. We built a big two-story house, six-bedroom. Where's Dave at? Dave. Where's Dave? There he is. Dave from the UK was actually over there, done almost all the plumbing for this house. Six-bedroom, four-bathroom house. But we built it as a guest house where we're teaching young ladies how to clean a house properly. I mean, this is a beautiful big home. We're teaching them how to wash clothes, how to make beds, how to make Spanish omelets, how to make eggs Benedict, how to make pancakes. What we're doing is we're teaching them a skill and a trade that they'll be able to go to surrounding countries and also in the cities of Uganda and get jobs in 3-star, 4-star hotels. You know, women are something that have been forgotten in East Africa. In many of these countries in Africa, mainly East Africa, women are mistreated very, very bad. And if they don't have a skill and a trade, and if they were a war victim, actually from the war, maybe a wife to the rebel or something, they can't even go back to their village. People will almost stone them. But if you give them a future with a skill and a trade, then you can change their life. We're also getting ready to start making cheese, yogurt, and butter also on the farm. We're building two more cottages there. So we're working right now on the farm, over 60 men and women that's learning a skill and a trade. The big thing, this farm is doing unbelievable. Everything we plant there grows. Last year alone, and I got to ask you this, how many small organizations, it's a 1,000-acre farm, we're only farming about 300 acres, how many small organizations do you know gave away over 25 ton of rice last year? We gave it away to starving people. On Christmas Day 2016, we fed over 18,000 people. Everything came off the farm. We grew. We grew, sold, and gave away over 15 ton of pumpkins. We grew and sold and gave away over 10 ton of Irish potatoes. Our onions, we grew over 5 ton of onions. We mainly kept for our own projects, and we gave some away. But everything on this farm is just growing. As you've seen, the Ethiopian project. This Ethiopian project was one of the largest projects that God has ever put on me. Imagine being 50 years old. You don't have no money. You don't have no land. And God gives you a vision of a 6-story building in Ethiopia. I cried. Some of you people might get happy, but let's be for real. I cried. I said, God, why would you do this to me now? I'm 50 years old. It's time to start taking it easy. But what started out as a vision is now reality. You've seen some of the pictures. The doors and windows are in the building. The rough wiring's done. That video is September of last year. They're actually painting inside now. Finished coat of plaster and everything inside of this building. The first floor is a commercial bakery. Second floor is a restaurant, a hair salon, a few other businesses. The third and fourth floor is a hotel. Half of the fourth floor will bring in 50 to 60 older kids from 16 years old to 26 years old. Now, why are we focusing on that age? We have 7 orphanages now, okay? We have the orphanages for the little kids. But do you realize in a third world country, you're out at 15 years old in most orphanages? You're done. 70% of those children go into prostitution. What did we do? If we raise a small child up to 15 years old and put him into prostitution, what did we do? You know, a lot of churches get upset with me because of the way I talk, because I put that blame on the church. But do you realize that more than 95% of those orphanages are built by the church? We need to start focusing on skills and trades for these young people. On the fifth floor is sectioned off into business rentals. It's where we'll put qualified children into business. We'll use our money to put them in. We're not giving them the money. They have to pay it back interest-free, but we're starting them in business. The sixth floor is rooftop dining. Right now, our organization, with all the businesses that we have in East Africa, we're working between 270 and 280 people. We just started another project that we're just starting the excavating to now. It's a truck stop. You know, a lot of people say, why all these businesses? It's time that we start training people in third world countries. You know, I don't know everything about other countries. East Africa, I know. What I've learned in East Africa over 20 years is they have all the resources to make it on their own. They have everything. They just need some people to come in with knowledge and get them going in the right track. And that's what we're trying to do. How many of you have ever Googled Machine Gun Preacher? Anybody? Okay, you can get on the internet, you can read good stories, and you'll read bad stories. Now, I believe when I come into your town, I come into your village, I come into your church, I come into your venue, I come in to share the work that I do in Africa, and at the end of the meeting, you have the opportunity to give. Now, I believe if I'm coming into your town and I'm asking you to give to our projects, you should be allowed to ask me any question you would like to ask. You can ask me any financial question, anything about the movie. How many of you seen the movie Machine Gun Preacher? Everybody always says, I want to know what's true, what wasn't true. Am I right? Well, you know they lied right off the bat. I'm better looking than Gerard Butler. The girls all say, well, Gerard Butler, he's got a six-pack. I got a keg. But anyways, I'm going to give you the opportunity. You can ask anything about the movie, financial, anything about my personal life, anything you've read on the internet. But keep in mind, this is not testimony time. This is not time for us to get a mic around to you and then you stand up and you tell your story. This is time for you to ask any question. Now, some of you people got a very strong accent. So I might have to have somebody interpret for me what you're saying, okay? All right, we got a runner here. Who's got a question? Any question you'd like to ask? There is no question that will offend me, so don't hold back on me, okay? If you got a question, slip your hand up. You speak good English, don't you?
Oui.
All right, some of you with a strong accent, I might have to have him help me out. Come on, put your hand up. Any questions?
How does your wife cope with you being away so much?
She didn't very well. Okay, now, you know, if there's one thing that I'm very known for is telling the truth. Now, I'm going to just tell you the truth. I am not married no more. I haven't been married for a number of years. But when you are a man of God, okay, and your marriage goes bad or something happens in your marriage, and you're the man of God, you're to be the priest of the home, we need to take the fault and the blame. My marriage got messed up because of me. And I think we got to stop when we have marriage problems trying to put it off on the wife. If you're the priest of the home, it's your fault. I made some mistakes. My marriage did not go bad because of another woman or another man or anything like that. We grew apart. I've been in Africa for 21 years, the end of this year. So now as far as do we still have a relationship? Yes, we do. My family and us, we still have a relationship, but it's not what it should be. Somebody else in the back there had their hand up.
Does the place in Africa still get like attacked by the terrorist groups and stuff like that now?
Does the LRA, the Lord Resistant Army, you're asking? Are they attacking?
Yeah.
No, you know, the Lord Resistant Army has not been a problem in over a decade in Uganda or South Sudan. Now, I'll speak to you a little bit about the politics of South Sudan and Uganda. Joseph Kony, how many heard that name before? He was the leader of the LRA. That's the man that I fought for over a decade. He's not in any of those countries now. He's in the Congo. But keep in mind, Joseph Kony never was the problem. The problem has always been the president of Northern Sudan, Bashir. Bashir is the one that financed Joseph Kony. How many of you heard of Darfur before? Anybody? Now, right now in Darfur, or I should say a few years ago, they said there was over 6,000 children dying per month in Darfur. And that's of a young age. But those 6,000 children were dying because of who? They were dying because of a rebel group called the Janjaweed. But who financed the Janjaweed? You do a little research, you'll find out it was President Bashir of Northern Sudan. President Bashir is the only president in all of history to have war crime charges against him, genocide charges against him, and still be in office. Now, right now in South Sudan, how many's been following the news of South Sudan? Anybody? Right now, the UN says if a miracle does not happen over the next few months, there'll be 4 to 5 million people on the verge of dying of starvation, 2 million of them being little children. But the war that's going on there right now, some call it a rebellion, some call it a coup from the vice president. But you got to look a little deeper. Who is financing that war? Who provoked it? President Bashir of Northern Sudan. So if we're going to pray and hope for peace of East Africa, We need to pray and hope that President Bashir gets pulled out of office. That's what we need to hope and pray for. Somebody else, another question.
In the scene in the film when you get the check and it's only for $150, and then you go to, and the guy's house is just like really extravagant. Was that as bad as it looked in the film?
That has happened so much in the past. You know, I've been in Hollywood for many years. I've been around a lot of wealthy, wealthy people, okay? And it's usually hardworking people like you, like all of you in here, that makes a difference. You know, it seems like the more we have, the more we want to hold on to. And I'm not being critical. I'm not being rude. But that's the problem I've seen in the world. You know, with the movie, my books, and everything over the years that has happened that I've been part of, for the last 13, 14 years, if you look at all the money that's went through my hands, it's been close to $30 million has went through my hands. I don't even have $5,000 in the bank. I rescue children. I feed children. Right now, we're feeding over 8,000 meals a day. And I want to keep increasing that. The video that you were watching, we talked in September about feeding 6,000, or excuse me, we talked last summer about feeding 6,000 meals. We went to over 7,000 meals. Now we're over 8,000 meals. We keep increasing that. The more money I have come in, the more people like you that come in supporting, that's one of the big things that I love to do is feed people. By the end of this year, I want to hit over 10,000 meals a day. And to do that costs a lot of money. Somebody else.
I was just wondering, do you do a discipleship program for the kids when before they're going out to spread the kingdom and things like that? And
you know, every orphanage we have is Christian-based. You know, it's something when you get in the U.S., there again, I don't know U.K., but when you get in the U.S., you always got a few people that are really concerned about the religious end. And I want to be very honest with you. If I had some of my children here and left them pray tonight, the hair would stand up on your arms. See, what's happening inside of East Africa, miracles happen. Now, for people in here that want to get a little religious and we want to talk about miracles, I got to ask you, and I'm going to be very blunt. When was the last time you seen cancer fall off someone? When was the last time you seen somebody with polio and the leg on twist? See, in Africa, you see miracles. When you're on our orphanage, you go to the church where our church on the main orphanage is over 600 people can fit in that church. You see these children get in there and begin to worship, the power of God moves. I mean, it's amazing. But so many times we're concerned about their walk with God over there, and we don't realize we can learn something from those people, especially in Uganda. Did anyone ever hear of Reinhard Bonnke before? I done security for Reinhard Bonnke in Juba. I seen a man that was blind, sight come back to his eyes. Couldn't have been fake. I seen another man that had polio, his leg unravel. I mean, these are the miracles that you'll see. And these little children, when you see them starting to worship and starting to put their hands in the air and start to pray, I'm telling you, if you're sick, you'll be healed. Miracles happen. So the power of God moves on every project that we got. My hope is it'll start moving around the world the way it does in East Africa. That's my hope. But you know, the biggest thing that I feel why it moves there so much is because, see, they don't have nothing else. See, in America, and there again, I got to talk about America, but in America, we got Walmart. You ever been to Walmart? We got Walmart in America. We don't need God. If we need something, we go to Walmart. We got doctors in America. We got medicine in America. If we need a financial miracle in America, we don't go to God. We go to the bank. I don't know how it is here, but I think the least we have, the closer we can get to God. All right, a couple more questions. Where was the next hand at?
I'm a people feeder. And can you tell me, these young girls that are going to learn how to make pancakes and cook and clean, do you get lots of these girls? And do you hear that they are successful with their learning and when they go further on to...
We have a lot of these ladies. I call them young ladies. We have many of them, way more than we can teach. So we're trying to do the very best that we can. Everybody on our projects, I don't want them there forever. Everybody is on a 2 to a 3 year program. And at the end of that 2 or 3 year program, we will give them a certified letter in what they're qualified in that will help them get a job. So we have had some success stories. We have had some ladies already get on with World Vision. I mean, with big organizations. We've had some already go to big hotels. So that's our plan. Our plan is not to take a person, educate him, give him a skill, and then keep him. We want to pass him on and bring in more people. The farm, by next year, we need some more farming equipment right now. We believe by 2018, the farm will be working over 100 victims of war. The truck stop, when the truck stop starts up, it will start out working 50 people. We're building an American-style truck stop. It will have a hotel. It will have a place for service, a place for selling fuel. It'll have a supermarket, kind of like your truck stops here. That's what we're also building in Uganda. Another question right here. Okay.
At the end of the film, I couldn't help but notice how disturbed you were. I remember categorically you had a gun at your head at that particular point because of, yeah, you were kind of in a desperate situation.
Okay, let me kind of stop you there. Not true.
Okay.
You know, and I'm going to share a little bit of my testimony here in a little bit. But, you know, in the movie, it showed me losing faith in Jesus Christ. It showed me being disappointed. It showed me really being down. Showed me wanting to commit suicide. None of that was true. That was all Hollywood. I'll tell you a little something about me. I was raised in a born-again, spirit-filled family. My mom and dad was probably the best mom and dad you could have ever had. At the age of 7, 8 years old, I'd have told you I'm going to be a preacher one day. Even when I was a criminal, even when I run around on motorcycles and had an army duffel bag with my belongings in, sawed-off shotgun, a pistol, and a Bible, I always knew Jesus Christ was real. Never doubted him. I just thought in my mind I didn't need him. I just thought I don't need him, and how wrong I was. But I'm going to share it in a testimony. Another hand up right back here. A brother had his hand up. We'll get this lady here, and then you, and then we're going to get to the word.
It's quite clear that you've got like an amazing heart for charity, and it's amazing that. But what was like the first, it might have been an image of God or whatever, but what was the first thing that really sparked that in your mind or in your heart?
The first thing that kind of brought me to stay in Sudan, are you asking?
The first thing that started you to really have a passion for charity and helping others.
Okay. Tell you what, I'm going to give my testimony after this next question and your question to be answered. All right. Let's get the young guy right back there.
Obviously, you've done heroin, and I don't know if you've done crack. What, crack cocaine?
I've done just about everything, and I tell you what, that's another good question for me to start off with my testimony. You know, I want to share a little of my testimony here today because, you know, God has took me around the world for a number of years to carry in the message of hope. And I believe if I'm going to give the message of hope, it starts off by sharing my testimony. The first thing I want to do is when I share my testimony, a lot of times people start thinking, what kind of parents did he have? I want to tell you, I had the best parents you could have ever had. I had born-again, spirit-filled parents. I never seen my dad ever party, ever do drugs, ever do alcohol. My mom, I think she was come out of the womb speaking in tongues. I don't think my mom ever sinned but 3 times in her life, and that was giving birth to me and my 2 brothers. I mean, my mom was just the most godliest person you ever could imagine. At 7 years old, 8 years old, if you was to walk up and said, Sam, what are you going to be when you're older? I'd have told you I'm going to be a preacher. But at a young age in America, see, you know, everyone thinks America's this great country. I'm going to tell you something. We're pretty messed up. America is messed up. You get into the school systems in America, you might say, well, our school systems here isn't very good. You need to visit America and you'll see what a messed up school is. At a very young age, I don't know why, but I started looking at other kids in the school. And I started thinking in my head, I just want to be popular. I just want to fit in. I just want to know these other kids. You know, in the lunchroom, how there's always that one lunch table that we think all the cool kids sit at? Did you ever think in school, you know, I just like to sit there with the kids? Well, at a very young age, that's what I thought. I want to fit in. At 11 years old, I wanted to fit in with 13-year-olds and 14-year-olds. So to fit in, I started hanging with them, and I started smoking cigarettes, and I started smoking marijuana. All of a sudden, I'm fitting in. 12 years old, I'm going to keg parties and alcohol parties. I'm experimenting with all kinds of alcohol. 13 years old, I start experimenting with all kinds of pills. All of a sudden, I noticed here I'm fitting in. Everyone in the school knows me. I walk down the hallway. Everyone's waving, hollering, hey, Sam, you coming out Saturday night? 14 years old, I'm snorting cocaine. I'm 14 years old snorting cocaine. I got 16 and 18-year-old girls asking me out. I don't even have a driver's license. They're picking me up. I'm thinking, wow, this is just the life I wanted to live. I was so messed up. 15 years old comes around. I don't care if I fit in anymore. I don't care if you like me anymore. I drop out of school. I got a drug addiction. I'm getting up every morning, putting a needle in my arm, shooting up heroin. Every afternoon, shooting up heroin. Every night, shooting up heroin. Now tell me what can mess up a system so bad that a 7-year-old, 8-year-old, 10-year-old wants to be a preacher, and then all of a sudden he gets to 15 years old and he's a heroin addict. He has a drug problem. I started selling drugs. Not a little bit, a lot. I started selling drugs by a suitcase full. If you get the opportunity to watch the documentary, there's people in the documentary that said, I remember Sam when he was 15 and 16 years old. It wasn't right. He was walking around with a suitcase full of drugs. When I was 17 and 18 years old, I'm running drugs from Minneapolis, Minnesota to Chicago, Chicago to Orlando, Florida. I started selling drugs by the trunkload fools, by the truckload fools. Then I became what they called a shotgunner, a hired gun for drug deals. I turned into a criminal. I went as far off as you could ever go into that world. Then one night I'm living in Orlando, Florida. Me and a few of my friends wanted to go out to an ABC liquor lounge and have a few drinks. We go out to this bar room. We get into a bar fight. Now you see, a lot of times when you start talking about bar fights, young people get all excited. We get all excited because we watch too much Fast and Furious. Did you ever watch that show before? Come on, it's not true. You see somebody roll over in a car 8 times going down the road, 100 mile an hour, they roll over, and they get out and they're limping. Not true. You'll see people get into a bar fight. They get stabbed 2-3 times, and they're running around still fighting. Not true. See, when somebody gets stabbed in the stomach, it's like a tire blowing out. They're not still fighting. They're holding their guts in. See, we watch too much TV, and we're not watching the reality of what goes on in a bar fight. People get shot 3-4 times. They don't holler to their friend, throw me more ammo. They start to cry. A tough guy will cry. they'll usually look at their friend and say, tell my mom I'm sorry. Tell my dad he was right. I shouldn't be doing this. But I get into a bar fight in Orlando, and all of a sudden people got shot, people got stabbed, and I almost got killed. See, I'm known to be a Pennsylvania hillbilly. We're not too bright, okay? They say we're not too smart. But I was smart enough to know that night, I'm done living this life. See, there might be some of you in here that maybe has been struggling with addictions. And a lot of times we'll go to rehabs, and rehabs are okay, okay? I'm not going to put a rehab down. But a rehab can't take it from you. You got to make up your mind, I'm done. You know, a lot of times the church will try to tell you, oh, you need to come to church and come up to the altar and God will take it from you. He could, but he doesn't work like that. See, it's all about free will when you come to Jesus Christ. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But you got to make up your mind, I'm done. I made up my mind that night on the way home. I'm not going to get killed living this life of drugs and barroom fights. I'm done. I went home. I told my wife, we're moving. We moved over 1,000 miles away. And when we got there, my wife starts going to church with my mother. You think you got problems now? Let your wife and your mother start going to church together. All of a sudden, they're going to church Sunday morning. They're going to church Sunday night. They're going to midweek. They're going shopping together. And I know some of you are sitting here and you're saying, I just wished my wife and mom would get along. No, you don't. They're not supposed to, okay? Your wife is not to get along with your mother. See, when they start getting along, let me tell you what happens. You will never be right again. You will always be wrong. It will always be your fault. But they're going to church together. And then finally, my wife starts asking me every Sunday, will you go to church, honey? Will you go to church, honey? Turned into every month, she's asking me, will you go to church, honey? Will you go to church? Then it come to a year. That's all I heard every weekend. Honey, will you go to church? The machine gun preacher's going to be there. You need to come and hear him. So finally, after a year, now I don't know about your country, but in America, when a woman does that long, we call it nagging. I hear women don't nag here in UK. So, some of you guys are in trouble for your actions. So anyways, when a woman starts nagging you in America, we just put our foot down and we stop it and we say, okay, I'll go. Listen, if you got a nagging wife, a nagging girlfriend, if you want to shut her up, just say, okay, honey, I'll do it. They stop immediately. So I went to church with her. You know, when you go to a church, if it's a full-on Pentecostal church, I want to give you some advice. Always sit near an exit door. You never know when you got to run out of there. So anyways, I sat in the back row right near an exit door. This preacher started preaching, and the more he preached, the madder I got at my wife. I started thinking, I can't believe this woman. She called him up and told him everything about me. It's like everything he was preaching on was me. So finally, he challenged the people. He said, who here wants to change your life? Who here wants to give your life to the Lord? Stand up. And I couldn't move. My legs were like noodles. I couldn't stand up. I couldn't do anything. You know, ministers used to be ministers 20 years ago. This guy comes walking right back to me. I mean, out of a room full of people, comes walking right back to me and he says, man, the power of God is all over you and you're just sitting here. What's wrong? I started weeping. I started crying. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ, June of 1992. in the back seat of an old-fashioned Assembly of God church. I said, God, here I am. I got a taste of Jesus Christ that night. They were starting a revival. Now, I consider serving Jesus Christ like going to a buffet. You all know what a buffet is? Some of you do. I can see it. That was bad, wasn't it? Shame on me. Shame on you. But anyway, why do we like a buffet? You get all you want to eat. And see, that's the same with serving Jesus Christ. Some of you might settle for just a little taste of him. I want all I can get. So they were starting a revival. So I figured, you know what? I'm going to sit right up in the front row. I want everything I can get. I figured when this man gives an altar call, I'm going to jump right up there. Just like at a buffet line. Did you ever notice when we get in the buffet line, we'll look at people real mean? Because we don't want no one to get in front of us. So anyways, this man kept on a preaching, and then finally he gives an invitation. I jump right up there. But he just kept on preaching, just kept on walking back and forth. I kept giving everybody a mean look because I didn't want no one else to get in front. I wanted all I could get. You know how it is. The chicken's getting low. We start looking at people mean, like, get out of my way. That chicken's for me. So anyways, I stayed right on his heel. He just kept walking back and forth preaching. I got right behind him. I'm thinking in my head, come on, just turn around, do a Benny Hinn, do something to me. And finally, this preacher, he stops, and he turns around, and he looks dead at me, and he starts to prophesy. I'm taking a couple steps back. I'm like, I didn't come here for this. He starts telling me I'm going to Africa. I'm like, I ain't going to Africa. I'm a white man. Why would I go to Africa? He starts telling me I'm going to be in a war. I'm like, I ain't going to be in no war. They got in a mess over there. They can get out of their mess. This man would not shut up. He just kept prophesying. I just got saved. I figured I'm going to have to beat the snot out of this preacher. 48-hour clause. When you first get saved, you can beat a preacher up. I made it up, okay? But you can't do it in the church. I figured, you know what? I'm going to go outside the church. I'm going to wait on this preacher to come out. I'm going to beat the snot out of him. Nobody's going to tell me I'm going to Africa. No one's going to tell me I'm going to be in a war. No one's going to tell me what to do besides my wife. I'll listen to her, but I ain't listening to that preacher. Some of you know what I'm saying. So anyways, I go outside the church. He comes walking through the door. I start putting my finger at him. I start cursing at him. Don't tell me I'm going to Africa. You know how them preachers are. You know how they are. They all got that little smirk on their face. Little preacher smirk. Stand up and show them that look. See that? It's called a preacher smirk. I'm cussing him out. Don't tell me I'm going to Africa. And he just stand there with a little smirk. And all he would say is, we'll see. That was June of 1992. In the fall of 1998, I found myself in Sudan, Africa. I want to tell you tonight, prophecy is real, and so is Jesus Christ. I got a short message here of hope that I want to share with you, and it's not going to take very long. Usually I walk up, I open up my Bible, people like go, oh no, he's going to start preaching now. It's going to be for an hour. No, 45 minutes. I won't keep you no longer. But the message tonight is about hope. You know, the problem, I won't say it's a problem, but what I've found out around the world is everybody has hope for their life. Everybody in here tonight, you all have hope for your life. What I found out, even a homeless man that's sleeping in a cardboard box, he has hope for his life. A man over here that might be living in a $2 million mansion, he has hope for his life. A man over here that might be eating in an expensive restaurant has hope for his life. And a man over here that's going into a dumpster, he has hope for his life. But all of us in here tonight, we can't even comprehend the hope that Jesus Christ has for us. I tell this story all around the world. Trish and Dave in the back there, they've both been to Africa with me, so they know the girl I'm going to tell the story about. There was a young girl in Africa a number of years ago. I own a restaurant there. A number of years ago, 7-8 years ago, we hired this young girl to work in this restaurant. Nobody was like this girl. This girl would come to work an hour before her shift. You ever do that? She would stay an hour after her shift. You ever do that? Nobody was as clean as this girl. She was the cleanest girl waitress you would ever imagine having working in your restaurant. When people would come walking into the restaurant, she would skip over to them and grab them by the hand. She would walk them to their seat, to their table, and she would begin to talk to that person. I don't care who you was. I don't care what nationality you was. She made you feel special. She would just love on you, and she wanted to make sure you were having a good day. If you were having a bad day, once you talked to her, you started having a good day. After about 2 years, it got so that people would come to our restaurant, they would look around, and they'd say, "Where's Justin at? Justin's not working today?" And if we said, "No, she's off today," they would say, "Well, we'll come back tomorrow." The food could be bad, but if she served the food, everybody was happy. This girl was the best. So finally, after 2 years, we were getting ready to open up another business. I'm a businessman, okay? I like to make money because I spend a lot of it. Anyone on our board will tell you that. I like to make money. And if you're here tonight and you're a business person and you're not making money, you need to have a talk with God. Because I believe every Christian that's in business, a legit business, you should be making money. So we were starting this other business up, and we needed someone to run this big, nice house. We needed someone to go down to the new office building in a brand new shopping mall sat up on a hill in Kampala. We needed them to go down there and take care of the office building. So I went to this girl. I said, "Would you like to have this new job?" She started to cry. And she says, "Oh, yes, yes, thank you so much. Thank you. When do I start?" I said, "You can move into the big house on Friday. And Monday morning, you meet me at the shopping mall." So Monday morning, she met me at this brand new shopping mall in Kampala, sat up on a big hill. It was like a 6-story building, 7-story building. We had offices nearly on the top floor, 2 offices. So I told her, I said, "You meet me up there. We'll go over everything." So she met me there, and we're going over. We're talking to all the workers, and I'm telling her the incentives she has to give out, the phone cards she got to give out. I'm telling her everything she got to do every Monday morning. So finally, I'm looking around, I'm talking to other workers, and I look around and I said, "Where did Justin go? Did you see Justin?" He said, "No." "Did you see Justin?" "No, no one's seen her." So I'm starting to get angry. I walk out in the hallway, I see her at the end of the hallway, looking out the window, out back, and I holler, "Justin, get down here now!" You know, sometimes my mouth gets me in trouble. I hurt people's feelings, and I know you never do that. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with hurting someone's feelings if you can walk up to them and say, "Hey, I'm sorry, I should have never said that to you." See, the problem with us is we hurt people's feelings all the time, but we never walk up and say, "Man, I'm sorry, I should have never said that, please forgive me." So finally, I looked after I hollered, she comes walking down, she's about halfway to me, and she's crying. I said, "Oh man, I hurt that little girl's feelings." So I went walking up to her, and I said, "Honey, I'm sorry. I should have never talked to you like that. I just got a lot on me this morning. I had no excuse. I'm sorry." And she says, "No, come here. I want to show you something." So she took me back to that window. And here, when we looked out the window, we were up on this big hill. We're overlooking the biggest slum in Kampala. The biggest slum in Kampala. And she said, "That's where I used to live till you moved me in that big house." I said, "Honey, I'm so sorry. How could my best worker How could the one that everyone loved, the cleanest worker, how could the one that made me the money live in the slum and I didn't even know it? She pointed out her house. It may have been maybe 8 by 10 foot where she lived. It was an old rusted up building, dirt floor. She shared a toilet with probably 30 people a long drop. But she was the happiest worker I had. How does that work? She's from the slum. She's living in the slum. And she would come out and greet you and make you feel so happy. She made everybody get a smile. Everybody loved Justin. So I said, "Justin, I'm sorry." And I started to cry. And she said to me, "No, it's okay." She said, "You know, for two years, I sat outside in the evenings cooking over a charcoal stove as they were building that building. And for 2 years I prayed, God, let me just one day walk into that building and buy a candy bar." See, what most of you don't know, everybody in here, we've all ate a candy bar ourselves. Am I right? Some of us eat too many candy bars. But in Uganda, to eat a big candy bar is a luxury. In Uganda, if you're going to eat a big candy bar, most of the time, it might be 4 or 5 people sharing that candy bar. We don't share our candy bars in America, okay? We eat them ourselves. But it's a luxury. And she said, "I would sit outside and pray over that stove while I was cooking. God, just let me one day walk in there like everybody else and buy a candy bar." See, that was the hope that she had. That was the prayer that she had. And she said, "Do you remember what you said to me today?" And I said, "I'm not sure. I think so." She said, "Let me go over everything." She said, "You said to me everything I had to do. I had to pay the workers. I had to give the phone cards. I had to give the incentives for the lunches that week. But the last thing you said to me was, Justin, there's a nice coffee shop downstairs. So I want you every Monday morning when you're done with all your work, go in there. You can buy a big cappuccino. Foam across the top and chocolate, a big cappuccino. They're unbelievable. I want you to take some extra money and buy yourself one of those." And then I said, "Justin, they also have muffins down there the size of your fist. Every Monday, I want you to treat yourself to a muffin." And she started crying. And she said, "All I asked God for was a candy bar." You know, all of us sitting in here, sometimes our miracle can be right beside of us, can be right in front of us, can be in the same room, and we don't realize it. I want to read something here from John chapter 5, starting at verse 1. "Afterwards, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holidays. Inside the city near the sheep gates was a pool of Bethesda." Hope I'm saying that right. "With 5 covered porches, crowds of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, laid on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. Now I want you to imagine, you're lying there for 38 years, and your hope is just to get healed. Now all of a sudden that day, Jesus was around the pool. Now listen, when Jesus is in the room, when Jesus is in the church, what's happening? Miracles are happening. People are getting healed. Miracles are beginning to happen. When miracles begin to happen in this room, what also happens? People start talking. People start telling the people in the back, "Did you just see what happened? The power of God just hit that person." People start talking. People were getting healed around that pool that day. He knew Jesus was there. I think this guy had to be American, okay? Because when he was laying there for 38 years, Jesus come walking over to him and he said, "Would you like to get healed?" And he said, "I can't." See, that's the first thing that we do in America. We start making excuses for every problem we have. We start making excuses for everything we don't have. We start blaming it on everybody else. Exactly what he did. What did he say? He said, "Every time the water boils up, somebody else gets in the water before me, and I just lay here and I'm not healed." But Jesus asked him, "Would you like to be healed?" And he still said, "I can't." See, many of you here today, you've been laying right beside of your problem. Maybe you've been laying right in your problem. And you just got too used to it. God wants to do something big in your life. God wants to do a miracle. But we got to stop thinking, "Oh, it can't happen to me." I'm tired of hearing Christians say, "Oh, it can't happen to me. You don't know what I've done." You really don't know who Sam Childers was. See, Sam Childers, 30 years ago, was totally illiterate. I could not read or write. But I got two books now that are worldwide. My one book has been translated in 6 different languages. A lot of people say, "Oh, he's bragging about what he's done." Heck yes, I am, but I'm bragging about what Jesus Christ has done in my life. See, if he can take a man that was totally illiterate, if he can take a man with no education and take him around to universities to do lectures and be paid an unbelievable amount of money, why can't he use you? It's because we make excuses why we can't be healed. A lot of times people say, "Well, I'm just not quite sure what I'm supposed to do with God. I'm not quite sure how I'm to treat him." Some people say to me all around the world, "I'm not quite sure. I've been to a church and I thought all I had to do was to obey what the Bible said," and then they come out with the bylaws and constitution. It's more thicker than the Bible. "I just don't know how to treat God." See, let me tell you something. The church can complicate serving God because we put too many regulations on it. What does God want us to do? How does he want us to treat him? He wants us to treat him the same way you treated that chair you're sitting in. The same way. See, you walked in here tonight and you just sat down. You put everything in your life into that chair. Everything. You didn't test it. You didn't walk in and begin to examine the chair. You didn't check it to make sure it was going to hold you. Some of you should have. But you didn't. You put everything into that chair which has no life. But you trusted that chair. See, that's exactly what Christ wants you to do today. But he wants you to get in the palm of his hand and stop trying to test him. Just get in the palm of his hand. Let him guide you. Let him take you. Let him mentor you. Let him begin to use you. If you're here today and you know within a shadow of a doubt that you needed to hear this message, if you know within a shadow of a doubt that today is your day, in about 2 minutes, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. See, if you're here today and maybe you've been in the church a long time, but you have not been stepping out and serving Him the way you should, in about a minute and a half, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. If you're here today and you need God to touch you because your heart has been broken, you might feel lost. Maybe all you heard all your life is you're no good. You will never amount to nothing. I'm telling you, whoever said that was a liar, because you are a child of God. You know, preachers for many, many years would stand up and point at the people and tell the people how much you need Jesus Christ. How much you need Jesus Christ. That's not the message I brought here today. The message I brought here today is how much Jesus needs you. He needs you. You are part of the puzzle. You are part of what's happening in the world today. And God needs you to step up and come forth. Maybe you're here today and you need a healing in body. You need a financial miracle. I'm about to pray a prayer of blessing over you. And I tell people this all around the world. It's not going to work. It's not going to work unless your heart is truly right with God. Now, I know many of you have been in the church a long time, but sometimes we just lose the fire. Sometimes we got to rekindle. Sometimes we got to start over. Maybe some of you here tonight maybe never dedicated your life to Him before. I'm going to ask you to follow me in a short prayer. You can close your eyes in a minute. Just follow me in this prayer. Listen, you can whisper it. You can say it in your head. And you need to thank God for this. If you're still sitting, you can still say it right where you're sitting. See, if you heard my testimony tonight, the first time I said the sinner's prayer, I said it sitting in my seat. Just works a little bit faster when we stand up. But I want every eye to close. And just follow me in this prayer. You can whisper it or say it out loud. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I'm here tonight on my own free will, asking you, Lord, that you will forgive me of all my sins. And they are many. I ask you to forgive me of all the times I didn't believe, all the times I've cursed you, all the times I've walked away. I ask you now, forgive me. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. I want everyone to just look up here a minute. If I come back to you now, and I go to give you something, no matter who you are, if I go to give you something, you got to put your hand out, no matter who you are. I don't have nothing to give you. But I know someone that has exactly what you need, that no man can give you. If your heart has been crushed, if your heart has been broken, if you've been dealing with anxiety, if you've been dealing with suicide, if you need a miracle, if you have addiction, if you need to be healed, I know someone that can do all of that tonight. And it comes through just a touch. You know, the word says that the lady just touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. Whatever you need, I'm going to begin to pray. But I'm going to ask you to just slip your hand up. Now, see, I know men around the world, okay? It's hard for us men to raise our hands. We'll say, I ain't raising my hand to no one. I don't care how you do it, okay? You can go like this. You can act like you're parting your hair. I don't care. If you want God to touch you, if you want a miracle to happen in your life, if you're sitting down, you can just put your hand up like that. If you need a healing, you need a miracle, every eye closed, slip that hand up as I begin to pray. Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, look at your people now. Father, these hands are not raised to man. These hands are not raised to no preacher. These hands are raised to you with the faith that you're going to touch us here this evening, Lord. These hands are raised to you, Lord, with the faith that a miracle is going to begin right now in Jesus' name. Father, we ask that anxiety will leave this room. Thoughts of suicide will leave this room. Thoughts of depression will leave this room. We ask for this room to be full of miracles right now. We ask for the one that is not educated that you would educate him now. We ask for the one that needs a financial miracle that it would begin right now in Jesus' name. For the one that needs a healing, we ask that you would heal him right now in Jesus' name. Father, strengthen us. Give us a testimony. Begin to use us right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen, y'all be seated for a moment. I got one last story I'm going to tell you, and then I'm done. I promise you, I'm going to get down, okay? I'm going to walk down. I'm going to turn it over to the preacher. But I got one last story. You know, through all the bad stories and rough stories on the internet on me, there's one that no one can take away. November 2013, I received the Mother Teresa Award. How many seen that? The largest award in the world. Whether you like her or not, okay? It's the largest award in the world for social justice. Now, this is kind of crazy how God works. I was the first American, 260-some million people in America. I was the first American and still the first American to ever receive the Mother Teresa Award. But this is also what was so shocking. A man called our office a little over a year ago, and he said, I want to talk to Sam about this Mother Teresa Award. So I told the one lady in the office, I said, I'll talk to him. And I thought right away, oh, no, somebody's going to hack on me. I shouldn't have got it. But the person said, I've done a little research on this Mother Teresa Award. Do you know you're the first person to ever receive it that was not a millionaire? You were the first ordinary person, just like you sitting there now, to ever receive that award. Everybody else was always millionaires. So don't limit what God can do in your life by what you're willing to do. But you know, one of the big reasons, not the reason, but one of the big reasons I got it was because these people came over undercover and looked at all my projects, and they said, we've never seen a man that wants to feed children like this man. He'll do anything to feed his children. Right now we're feeding over 8,000 meals a day, but I want to tell you the truth what goes on. See, these children will line up. There's four feeding programs off of our projects. Some of them are 500, some of them 600, one of them's 800, one of them's over 1,000 children. And they all line up every day. Many of these children are sick, malnutritioned, sad, crying. All they want is a cup of food. 40% of the children that we feed only eat what we feed them a day. That's it. People get all excited and they pat me on the back because of what I do, but they really don't know what I do. See, those children line up on our feeding programs every day, and we get down to the last bit of the children, and the food runs out every day. Every day, if you're on our team or if you're me, you got to look at children and tell them, come back tomorrow. I'm 55 years old in June. And I don't know if some of you old people got it. If you don't, maybe you need to, okay? You got a bucket list? Does any of you know what a bucket list is? You got a few things you just want to finish before you die. I got a couple things on my bucket list. And the main thing is, I'm hoping before I die, I can feed them all. And I don't have to look at them and tell them, come back tomorrow. I stand here today. I opened up my life to you. But I stand here today and I ask you, I need your help. I feed children. I educate children. I rescue children. God bless you all. I love you. I need you.